Imagine for a moment you find yourself looking through the lens of your last battle, the battle you fought for some issue, perhaps with something you were conflicted in, perhaps it was something you found yourself being overwhelmed by. And as you look at that battle, you had to make a choice. Will I be bold enough to face this battle, or will this battle define me? And interesting enough about battles, battles will either define you or direct you. But if they define you, they become your entire story. If they direct you, they become a part of God's story. And what happens oftentimes is we encounter battles in life, things that we never dreamed we would have to go through, issues that we look at and realize, I can't believe I had to go through that. And as a result, we begin to look at our own lives and begin to ponder, how would I do this differently if I were to face this battle again? And we've been in a series during this entire year on being an overcomer. And what we've looked at, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians to get a basis of how Paul was willing to overcome anything in order to accomplish God's purpose. And my question to you today is, would you be willing to overcome anything to accomplish his purpose? And the next question is, if that's the case, then would you be willing to face your battles and not run from them? Would you be willing to say, you know what, this will not define me. It will direct me to where God wants me to go. And what you discover is that the Bible speaks to so many different battles we face in life, so many different things that we encounter. Sometimes we face economic battles and we have to walk through those. Sometimes we find ourselves facing spiritual battles. We've got to engage in those. Sometimes we find ourselves in job battles and relationship battles and different things that we have to walk through. All of them become points of direction if we are living under the Lordship of Jesus. But if we allow our challenges to come at us and define us, then we look back at our story, and here's how our story reads. I could have, I should have, I would have, but I didn't. Because that problem I had, that issue I encountered, that feeling I processed, stole my direction, stole my hope, stole the meaning of life from me. And what you discover today is, as we dig into what Paul reflects on, his reflection is quite clear that the battle is never flesh and blood. And it's hard for us to get our hands around that because we always like to point at someone. We like to be able to say, if I had not had that person in my life, this is where I'd be. And yet, the Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. He allows people to come into our lives to speak to our hearts in particular ways and to challenge us in other ways. And so today, I want you to be willing to peel back a couple layers. Because here's what you're going to discover. When Paul begins to speak in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he begins to speak at probably his most personal, in-depth reflection of what it is he thinks about life. Because it's here that he deals with the intimidation of somebody else's thought while responding with the validity of what God thinks. And listen carefully. People will think all kinds of things. But what you and I have to do is discover the validity of what it is that God thinks so that he validates who we are in Christ, and we don't allow our circumstances or people to get in the way of God's purpose. And what you discover in this particular text is there are a bunch of people who have all kinds of opinions about Paul. They say to him, you know, that when you write your letters, you're bold and you're courageous, but when we see you, you're a wimp. They said, you're unimpressive. You don't convey anything to us. And so Paul, being able to establish an understanding of how they're supposed to move forward, brings them to probably the most significant verse in the New Testament regarding to how we think. Because he comes to the 5th verse of chapter 10, and he makes this statement. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you read that verse, your first thought is, well, that just seems real simple. You just take that thought captive, and you got it done. And the reality is, it's a lifelong journey of learning how, in obedience, to bring our thoughts back to God instead of allowing our thoughts to direct us the wrong way. And so today I want you to think about it. I want you to think along a couple parallels, because what we're going to see is we're going to look at the word bold for a moment, and we're going to understand something about boldness, because the word bold has to do with being courageous, being willing to look at life, not just on the basis of how you see it, but how God can work in you through it to accomplish his purpose. And being bold causes you to look at your circumstances not as points of definition, but as points of direction. In other words, you start looking and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm facing a tough time here, but God has been faithful through it all. And you start walking through it, and you discover that he has something amazing in store for every one of us if we go at it boldly. And today we look at bold enough to battle. And why is the title of the message like that? Because, listen carefully, oftentimes our conflicts that come at us instead of allowing the Lord to lead us to victory, we instead take on the process of figuring out how to win it ourselves. And when we do, we oftentimes find ourselves defeated. And today I'm going to reflect on a few personal experiences in my own life so that you'll understand that everyone goes through battle. Everyone goes through difficulty. And I'll probably reflect a few more times than I normally would simply because I want you to understand something. No one is immune to battle. Battles are validators. Battles do something in us that we could not experience any other way. And so today I want to ask you a couple questions to start our focus today. The question is this: what are you currently battling? In other words, what's your current battle? What's going on right now? In other words, are you facing something right now that you say, you know what, this could get the best of me? This is coming at me in so many different angles. It could get the best of me. And here's what you discover. Whatever it is we're currently battling is our opportunity to move us forward. And you're going to see that in just a moment as I talk about what battles can do in our life. But not just what are you currently battling, but here's what I want to ask you, a second question. What lessons have you learned from your previous battles? What lessons have you learned? I want to take you back. I was 22 years old. I was a young man, young pastor in the fastest growing church in America. I remember it so vividly because we were baptizing 1,000 people a year, and we were watching our lives unfold in such an amazing way. And one day, a swooping battle swooped into my life, knocked me off my feet. It wasn't a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle. And I can remember so vividly realizing that everything in my future was laid on the line that particular day. On the first day, I just stayed in bed all day. You ever had a day like that? You know what? Why get up? It's going to be bad. Now, I was 22. I was energetic, vibrant at that point. And I can remember thinking, this isn't me. I'll never forget my wife. She was such a great theologian. About the third day, she walked in and said, are you just going to lay there the rest of your life? And you know, when she asked that question, I thought, she just really struck a chord of me. And you know what happened was? I can't evidence the actual source, but one thing I can do, I can evidence the actual impact. And that is, it was a moment that would cause me to realize I had to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And how I thank God that I got up out of that bed and came back to the simple truths of what God has said in His Word. But we learn lessons, don't we? And when you think about your battles you've been through, what are some of those lessons that stand out to you that you can remember so vividly that they stand out to you and you go, you know what? I can never forget that. I can never forget what it is that God taught me. And here's what you discover. Our battles teach us our greatest lessons. Because in the battle, you remember all the details. In our blessings, we forget lots of the details. When our third child was born, I can remember the doctor saying, your child won't live. It's a great battle. 23 years ago. I can remember so vividly the battle. And I can remember the voice like it was yesterday in that hospital room at 6 a.m. when a person walked by me, be it a person, be it an angel, who said to me, everything is going to be okay. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And from that moment at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that little girl went from having every kind of tube hooked up to her you could imagine to breathing on her own. And I can remember the lesson learned. When you're in a valley, don't doubt what God has for you. Because when you get beyond the valley, you'll remember what it is He's taught you. And you're going to see that Paul here, he's in a great battle. He's in a great battle because people are coming at him from every angle. And the Corinthians, by the way, they're not the kind of people who always kept their life in line. They were oftentimes off radar. They oftentimes missed the message. But you have to ask yourself when it comes to battle, what are battles for? And I want to just remind you of four distinctive things battles do for it. First of all, they affirm opportunity. When we face a battle, it means God has something for us. And what you and I need to realize is that affirmation of opportunity is one of the best things that happen. When someone walks up to me and says, and I say, how are you doing? They say, well, everything is wonderful. You know my first thought is? They're missing the best of life. Because listen carefully, where would you really be if you'd not faced some battles? Where would you be if you'd not been rejected a few times? Where would you be if you'd not been hurt a few times? You see, the truth is our pain, our difficulty, our hurt, all of those things, they affirm opportunity because God carries us through them. They're not there to take us out. They're there to lift us up and move us forward. And we need to keep that in mind. But not only was it an opportunity to be able to look and affirm opportunity, but also it was an opportunity for us to look inside and refine our focus. You ever been floating and all of a sudden you realize you got to turn your motor back on? In other words, life's kind of going good and you're in the water and you're kind of floating along. And then all of a sudden a battle comes and that battle all of a sudden gets you. And you go, wow, I need to refocus on what it is that's important. In other words, have you ever put it in neutral and didn't even know what happened? I mean, you spiritually, you were kind of moving along, and all of a sudden you put it new and say, you know what, things are pretty good here. Wife's not mad, the kids aren't bad, things are going good. And all of a sudden what happens? A storm blows through. And you have to face that storm, you have to deal with that difficulty, you got to deal with that heartache. And what does it do to you? It refines your focus, doesn't it? And you start thinking, Lord, you got to be with me. And listen carefully, if you don't feel the need for him, you're in a battle bigger than you can imagine. Because oftentimes our battles reaffirm our need for God to be with us in all things. The third thing that battles will do in our lives, as you really think about it, is they allow us to look at life from a different lens. In fact, when I look at how Paul reflected on it, he made it very clear that it was the gentleness and meekness of Jesus that gave him the capacity to fight battles. And here's what you see. It was an evidence. Battles are evidence of relationship with God. Because when we have God with us, the adversary is not happy. And the adversary, the Bible says, seeks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what I want you to see today is that whatever battle you're facing, the evidence of your relationship is validated as you respond accordingly. And then when you think about battles and how they come at us and how they try to get the best of us, what do battles do more than anything else? They equip us for the future. Don't you love that? Now, you ever been through a storm, you realize, hey, you know what? I can face that no matter what because God's taught me something that I couldn't have learned any other way. Which, by the way, your greatest lessons come out of your greatest challenges because your greatest challenges give you the opportunity to trust God in the greatest way. And so what happens here is we get equipped for the future and we get the opportunity to be able to say, you know what? This is going to come at me and I'm going to win because I'm going to trust God to guide me. My question to you today is you think about your own battles. How many battles got the best of you because you didn't look at them the right way? You allowed them to define you. You allowed them to distract you. You allowed them to disturb you and discourage you. And if you had not got your eyes back on God, they could have destroyed you. And what you discover very quickly is that what God wants each one of us to be aware of is we all face these battles. They come at us in different ways, in different times. But each one of them, if we go through them the way God intended, we'll learn something amazing and we'll become more of who it is that he wants us to be. And what you may be sitting here saying, you know, you don't understand how big my battle is. You don't understand what I'm going through. Listen carefully. If anybody understands battles, it's the Apostle Paul. And we're going to use his story to help us see how to face our battles. Before we do that, though, I want to take one scripture in 1 Peter just to call your attention. In the second chapter, in verses 19 and 20, you find a very unique phrase. And it has to do with the favor of God. Look at it with me, if you would, and you'll find it on the screen as well. Listen to how it reads. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, when you read that verse, you realize something very quickly. What Peter reflects on is sometimes you go through things that are not fair, not right, very painful and overwhelming to you. But what he says is, that's what gets you the favor of God. Is that sometimes you go through things and the math doesn't work. 1 + 1 = 9, but it gives you something to hang on to because his favor will rest on you. You'll look back at it and say, you know what? God was with me in the midst of that. He guided me. He equipped me. He empowered me to experience life in a way I never dreamed possible. And then you find yourself in 2 Corinthians 10, which is our text today, and you find yourself in the third verse. And when you find yourself there, you immediately see that as Paul writes, he elevates a particular concept that's a direct opposite of how we look at battles. Notice how he says it in that third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You ever had anybody who hurts you and your first thought was, I'm going to get them back? You ever had that thought? How many of you be honest? Say, somebody hurts you, I'm going to get you one of these days. Oh, we have some saints here that I didn't realize they've been sanctified already. The reality is, everybody lives and has experiences where someone gets the best of them. And I got totally tickled after the first service. One of my young men was in service. He said, I got to tell you a story. It happened this week. My wife is at work, and she works with somebody who obviously she has a conflict relationally with and challenged by being able to interact with her. But this young man, he said, you know, I got to tell you the story. He said, because this woman is a perfectionist. She's always right. Everybody else is wrong. Well, this week she made a mistake. Well, the husband was saying, thank God, finally a chance to get her. And the wife told him what she did. When the person called on the phone and said, you know, I'm sorry this happened. And instead of crucifying her, Which, by the way, sometimes we think we are the one who crucifies people. Instead of crucifying her, she said, "It's okay, we all make mistakes." Now, I want you to think of the difference. And he was sitting there and he said, "You know, on the phone I was thinking, you had your chance. You had the nail, you had the hammer, you had the cross. But you didn't nail her up there. You instead said everybody makes mistakes." Now, I want to ask you a question. You ever put anybody on the cross? Somebody did something wrong. Somebody got you, got the best of you. And it got the best of, and it got the best of you in a way that you thought, wow, this is tough. Listen carefully. Be wise enough to realize your battle is not flesh and blood. Because what you're going to discover today is you're going to discover how Paul goes at life. And he goes at it with a very distinctive reflection on who he is in Christ and how God can work in his life. And he begins by making sure that we have enough courage to face the battle. And look, if you would, with me in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. So I want us to break this text down and grasp how important it is that we see the real battle that we're facing. Look at it with me, if you would. "Now, I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I'm present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." And when you read it, you immediately get a hold of something, don't you? Here's Paul, and he says, what is his reference point? His reference point is boldness. In other words, he said, you know what? I don't want to always have to be bold, because you ought to be able to know what's going on inside of me, because the gentleness and meekness of Jesus is working inside of me. But the idea of being bold has to do with being courageous. And in this particular text, what does he do? He comes at them from a perspective that has to do with how he sees himself. And here's what I want you to see. It's very important for you. If you're going to be courageous to see the real battle, your self-image has to come from God, not people. And what does he do here? He gives us this very, very powerful definition. He says that in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I want you to see what he does here. Because what he does is he says, I want you to see who I am beneath the surface. I want you to see how I see myself. And what he says is, I see myself as being connected to the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not willing to do battle. But what he was saying was that I have these qualities in me. And meekness has to do with the whole idea of having a gentle attitude, being willing to be humble. And what he was saying is, I'm humble enough in a meek way to connect to you. But I'm also willing to come to the point where I'm gentle. And here when he talks about being gentle, it has the whole idea of being fair and kind. And here's what Paul was saying. How I see myself is different than how you see me. You may see me as this person who has the answer to everything, but it's not. The answer rests in Christ. And here's what I want to challenge you to think about. Everyone here has influences that define, if not carefully avoided, define how they see themselves. You ever had anybody say something to you, and when they got done saying it, you thought, wow, I wonder what they really meant? For example, everybody walk up to you and say, you know, you look good in red, and you're wearing blue. I mean, and you go, you know, you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, hey, the winter's been good to you? You know what that means? You put some pounds on, and you have to kind of think about that for a second. And perhaps you walk up and your hair is brown and say, man, I love your hair blonde. And what are you thinking all of a sudden? You're going, I'm brown. And what happens after a while, you start hearing these different things. And if you're not careful, they become the basis by which you form the self-image of who you are. And here's what I want you to get a hold of. Here's what Paul does. He eliminates all that stuff. He eliminates everything that's peripheral to put on the radar what's absolutely essential. And listen to me, what is essential? What is essential is for us to understand who Jesus is, how he works, and what he wants to do in our lives. And what you're going to discover out of this text is that Paul understood something, that if Jesus, we know who he is and we know what we're facing, whatever the battle is, it will not get the best of us. We'll experience victory in the midst of that. We'll be able to get there. And what you and I need to be wise today to do is to think about how many voices have we listened to that were not God's voices. That voice has said, for example, you can't do well in that subject. You can't move through that very well. You don't know how to do math very well. And what happened? For the rest of your life, math was tough. For some of you, are you ever going to learn how to spell? And what happened then time on? Couldn't spell very well. because you struggled. And what happens if you're not careful? And I think that's why this text is so critical. Paul opens up and says, you know what? You guys look at me on the outside. On the inside, let me tell you what's inside. Jesus. And he's so much a part of who I am that you may not like me. You may not even understand me, but I know who I am. Listen carefully. If we spend less time trying to be liked and spend more time understanding his love, then we'd be able to help everybody around us. But what do? We oftentimes center our focus in on, hey, I just want everybody to like me. Listen carefully. Not everybody's going to like you. I mean, I moved to Atlanta, Georgia in 1996. I'll never forget it. September 1996, first week I was in Atlanta, a couple walked up to me and said to me, we're going to do our very best not to like you. I thought, now that is a really warm welcome for a guy who's come to a new town. By the way, they never did. But here's the real issue. I could have sat there and thought, you know, how am I going to make them people, how can I make them like me? Listen carefully. I don't care whether you like me. Because if I live my life based on whether you like me or not, I'm in trouble, right? You may not always like me. But if I'm connected to his love, then I can move beyond everybody else's thoughts. Because, you know, when you're a pastor, it's amazing. It's oftentimes someone won't make statements like, well, you didn't speak to me this week. Listen carefully. I only have one good eye. I might not even see you. You know, and if I don't shake your hand every Sunday because you had the flu, I don't want to be near you. So don't spend your life thinking, man, what if the pastor, he would just take the time. Listen, if you want a guy to pat you on the shoulder, then you're in the wrong place. But be careful to have the right kind of self-image. But then you'll notice he goes on in that next verse, in verse 2, talk about confidence. Notice how he uses it. Look at, if you would, with me, verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And here's what you discover. He makes it very clear that confidence comes from understanding authority. And what Paul lived under was the authority of Jesus. And here's what he said. Some people are saying that the only thing we do is how we live it out in the flesh, how we look on the outside versus how we look on the inside. And my confidence is not going to come by whether you like my black shoes or my gray pants. My confidence is going to come from the reality that God is at work in me and he is the authority of my life. And listen carefully. If you allow the world to be authority in your life, what's going to happen? You're going to dress like the world? Listen carefully. Watch what's happened. The world takes influence on every aspect. And a person begins to live more towards the world than the Lord. And what happens as a result? You begin to justify things that are not right. And what happens here is Paul makes it clear, I live under this authority. I have this confidence. And remember, we talked about confidence a couple weeks ago. And what we said was, the word confidence has to do with being courageous and bold. So what is Paul doing here? He is overemphasizing in these first two verses that I'm bold because I have a courage that comes from God. I'm confident because my courage and boldness comes from understanding who my authority is. And so today I want you to think about for a minute. What would happen if we took just one thing that has influenced how you see yourself and we set it aside and said, you know what? That one thing, for example, let's say what defines you is your past. Some past incident, some past experience. And we said today, you no longer have the privilege to look at your life through a rearview mirror. You have to look forward to what it is God has. I'll tell you what you discover. You'd find a freedom you haven't had in years. Because what the past does, listen carefully, the past padlocks your future to the place where you cannot find the key. And when you lose that key, you live walking backwards instead of seeing what is before you. I mean, did Paul have a past? Yes. I mean, was Paul there when Stephen was slain? Was Paul there persecuting people? Did he have a past that could have defined him? Yes. But instead, he said this, forgetting what is behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. Imagine what it'd be like today, that if we as God's people had the courage to see the real battle, something amazing would happen. But the second thing he identifies in verses 3 through 5, and that is, not only must we see the battle, but we've got to make sure we have the right weapons. We've got to make sure that we see how it is we go at this, because if we don't have the wisdom to access the right weapons, what's going to happen? We're going to be dependent on our limited ability to face a giant conflict. And what he does here, notice how he does, because he uses the most illustrative words to describe this battle. Let's read it together. Verse 3. Notice how he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, These weapons that come at us are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, which, by the way, the word speculation there is arguments, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And I'm gonna extrapolate that all out and help you understand exactly what he says there in the next few moments. You'll notice he talks about some weapons. And notice the first one he identifies, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, and by the way, the word warfare there has to do with a campaign, which means it is not a skirmish or an individual battle. It is a campaign. It is something we go through over a season of life. And have you ever noticed sometimes people say battles come in groups of three? You'll face one thing, you'll face another thing, you'll face another thing. They all come at the same time. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. This war that's going on you, I mean, if the adversary, for example, could inflict a little bit tiny thing on you, what are you going to do? You're going to brush it off and say, you know, I ain't dealing with that anymore. But what does he do? He hits you in three or four ways at the same time. They all come at you. I mean, it's happened to me. I've got problems with my eye, problems with my knee, and all these things all going at the same time. And I mean, in my house, I'm called Festus now. You ever seen Gunsmoke? Festus never could get anywhere quick. And so Cindy now yells up the stairs, Festus, can you come down? Festus ain't coming down because I've got all these afflictions going on all at the same time. Now, if you haven't watched Gunsmoke, go look at it and watch it. It's a great show. But good. Let's look for Festus. And if you find him, you'll realize what Cindy's really saying. But we all have battles that come at us in different ways at different times. And what he says here is that you're going to go at these battles. But notice verse 4, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. And here's what I want you to see. What it is that God gives us is divinely powerful. It is something that it comes from him. It's a power source that comes from heaven to be able to conquer what it is that's coming our way. And you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, when do you depend on those divinely powerful sources of energy every time you face a conflict? I had a great battle when I was 19 years old. Felt the calling, compelling, 19, 20 years old, felt the compelling of the Lord to be a pastor. And I'll never forget the feeling. It was like the most wonderful, overflowing feeling that God was calling me. And the one person I wanted to be excited about the most was my father. And so I called him and said, Dad, you don't believe this, but I want to tell you what God's done. And I can remember his words. It's been so many years, but it sounds the same every time I repeat it. He looked at me and he said, that is the stupidest thing you could ever do. You will waste your life. You know, at that young age, I had to either have a divinely powerful weapon or I would succumb to that thought. I'd have missed God's best for my life. Yes, I'd have made my dad happy, but I'd miss making the Father in heaven happy. And what I want you to see is we have divinely powerful gifts. But not only that, though, he said not just that, but look on, though. Look at verse 5. For we are destroying these arguments that come at us. And every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. What is our second weapon? It's the knowledge of God. Understanding who he is, how he works, what he wants to do in our lives. This knowledge is powerful because this knowledge gives us something that energizes us. You ever read a promise and when you read it, you realized that was a promise from God for you? It gave you more access to the knowledge of who he is. And what Paul was saying was, this is what we have. In fact, if you read Corinthians carefully, you'll realize he keeps coming back to things that have become the knowledge of God that he grasped. Look over, if you would, just for a second. Notice what he does in verse 17. Notice how he brings it to light. He goes to Jeremiah chapter 9, and he makes this quote, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians, you realize he used that same reference point in bringing back to light the knowledge that he had about how God works in our lives. And here's what he's trying to say. Don't spend your time thinking you got it figured out and boasting about it. If you have anything to boast about, you get to boast about the fact that God loves you and he has a plan for your life. And so this knowledge of God is a weapon for us. How do we get defeated so quickly? We quit accessing the knowledge of what God's word says to us. And when we quit accessing that, all bets are off. In other words, if you're dependent on your own analysis for most situations, what's going to happen? You're going to lose. And you can't miss that word, speculation, the arguments. You ever been in an argument you couldn't win? Why? Because you were arguing over something that was not centered in knowledge of God, but instead centered in what your thought was or your opinion. And what you discover very quickly is we have a very clear weapon that God has for us. But not just that, though. Look on. Notice what he says here. And we are in verse 5. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you look at that phrase obedience of Christ has to do with our personal relationship with Jesus. And here's exactly what Paul was saying. The only way to take thoughts captive is to know who you are in Jesus. Because if you have not come to the point where you dealt with your disobedience by surrendering your life to Christ, then you're going to always identify in your circumstances instead of Christ. And what he's saying here is we're taking every thought captive to the salvation that comes in Christ. That's what he's trying to say, so that our obedience would be complete. So what does he say? We can have this wisdom to find the right weapons by knowing that they're divinely powerful, that they come as a knowledge as we seek out God's word, as we surrender ourselves in obedience to Christ in our relationship that we have in him. But then you'll notice in verse 6, he makes this very significant statement. And we are ready to punish all disobedience. I want you to stop there for a second. Do you realize what he really says here? We're willing to take every thought we think that is not from God and deal with it. And you know what? That's not easy to do, is it? Because sometimes we have thoughts that hang around us very carefully. And they keep coming at us. And they keep coming at us over and over again. And here's what Paul's saying. You've got to be ready to deal with it. You've got to be ready to think through what it is you're thinking and say, you know what? That's not from God. Because what does he say? Then your obedience will be complete. And let me tell you what he's trying to say here. One of the greatest weapons we have is to stand in completion that we have dealt effectively with the things that are coming at us that are not from God. What a great weapon. I mean, think about it for a second. If all of a sudden we said, you know what? This will not get the best of me because this is not from God. And what would happen? All of a sudden, we have a victorious spirit. And then you find that if you understand and have enough courage to face the battle, the real battle, and you have the right weapons, then finally, as we wrap this all together, in verses 7 through 11, he identifies the very essence of what allows him to be effective. In fact, in this particular part, he brings them to an awareness, and the same kind of awareness you and I need to have, and that we need to recognize who we really are. And he does it in really powerful words. Look at it with me real quickly, if you would. Look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. You're looking at things, and by the way, when you look at that phrase, looking at things outwardly, it has to do with you're looking at things on the surface of life. You're not looking at the depth of what it is God could teach you. You're just looking at it on the surface. You're looking on the outside. It's like when you met somebody and your first opinion wasn't good, but then you got to know them. And as you got to know them, you began to realize that they were a blessing from God. That's what he's trying to say here. Look on, though. Notice what else he said. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And he uses that phrase, look at it again within himself. And here's what you discover. What he's trying to say to you and me is if we understand who we are, we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's a powerful, intimate moment that connects us into God every single day. It's intimate, to be fully known. And what you discover here is what Paul was saying is, if you just look at me from the outside, you'll never know me. But if you wait and see what's inside of me, you'll see something powerful. It's like you never gauge something by the cover. You look inside. That's why when you look, it's what's sad, is 90% plus of the Bibles owned by people who live in this land are never picked up. And you wonder why we get in trouble. You wonder why we have battles. You wonder why we convince ourselves to accept things that never would have been accepted by God's standard no matter what. But when we're ignorant to his word, we can accept almost anything. And what you discover here is Paul saying, you know what, you got to look inside. You got to have an intimate relationship. But not only that, though, he also said, look at verse 8. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. And what you see here is he makes it very clear that for each one of us, we have an edifying purpose in life. And I want to give this is case in point for me personally. You ever had anybody lie straight to your face? And when they lied to you, your first thought was, someday I'll get you for that. Last Sunday, somebody who had done that to me, I ran into after church. You know, in the back of my mind, I was thinking about what we had seen in chapter 9, the very last verse where it says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, you gave me a gift. I get to crucify somebody who I've been waiting 7 years to challenge them and to cause them to look inside their heart. As I walked up to them, in my arms was my granddaughter. I'm thinking my granddaughter's getting ready to watch me blitzkrieg somebody that she'll probably never forget if I do this. And it was like the Lord said, that's not your purpose. I'll reckon with anything anybody ever does to you in any way. I execute perfect judgment and perfect righteousness. And it's interesting, that conversation, and by the way, I've been waiting for this moment for 7 years, always thinking that when I see that guy, I'm going to encourage him in a way he never dreamed possible. I'm going to let him understand the flames that fly when you lie. But I didn't. Instead, I said, you know what I was going to say to you? God's been doing amazing things. I was holding that grandbaby. This is one of them. I want to say to you that our church is doing amazing things all over the world. Great things are happening. It moved me away from my flesh. I mean, you got to be honest. Every once in a while, don't you want to get somebody that gets in your way, especially if they lie to you? Let me tell you what the Lord said. Erase that as a point of reference and come back to your purpose. And your purpose is to build up and to make a difference. And what you see Paul saying here is, I didn't write you a letter to terrify you. And by the way, this guy was scared to death because he couldn't move. He was frozen. He was looking like, and he said, and I got so tickled, I thought, you're not going to get what you think you can get. Because my flesh said one thing, but all you got to do is hold your next generation in your arms, and your spirit says something else. We're never as heard in a wholesome word. Isn't it interesting what Ephesians 4 said? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the person who is in time of need. Well, he goes on to identify a couple of the qualities. I'll just point out to him when we're done. He talks about how important it is that we genuinely care in verse 9. And then he talks about how important it is that we have integrity. And I don't know if you look at verse 11 as we close up. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. Had a personal integrity. And today we've looked at really the battles we face. And I've illustrated with you four different battles I've encountered in life. And I look back across those battles and realize that every one of them shaped me in a particular way, taught me certain things. But everyone demanded boldness. And my question for you today as we come to our time of responding, are you bold enough to battle? Because if you are too timid to battle, you will lose. But if you're bold enough to battle, you will win. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to look at our battles and realize that every one of them direct us towards you. And Lord, anybody here has been defined by their battles, may they realize that this is the day that they can find direction. Help us, Lord, to respond to you and to hear you speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for what it is you want to do in each one of our hearts. Bless us as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.